And so let's review a little bit of the background of 2 Corinthians. So Paul plants the church in Corinth. All right, quick review. What country is the city of Corinth in? The ancient city of Corinth is in the modern country of Greece, okay? And it was known for the Isthmian Games because Corinth is on an isthmus. Remember from geography class what an isthmus is? It's a narrow strip of land that connects two larger parts of land, and so Corinth had a port on the eastern side and a port on the western side. So it was a very cosmopolitan city. They were known for the Isthmian Games, which were second only to the Olympic Games. They were known for their sophists, their wise teachers that people would pay to teach them philosophy and whatnot. They were known for their status and their pleasure. So Paul spends a year and a half there in Acts chapter 18 planting the church, and then he goes on to Ephesus. Ephesus is in what modern-day country? Turkey, right? So he goes from Greece to Turkey, and he gets word then after months of factions and immorality in the Corinthian church. And so he writes the letter 1 Corinthians to address those problems. After he writes 1 Corinthians, then he pays a visit to the city of Corinth, but he refers to it as a painful visit, as we looked at in chapter 2. And because of that visit, either he was opposed by some faction within the church or several leaders. And so in light of that painful visit, then he writes what he refers to as a severe letter referenced in 2 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians 7. We don't know what the content of that severe letter was other than he was correcting the church and trying to convince them of his apostolic authority. And so then after that, after that, Paul gets word from Titus that the Corinthians have repented and corrected some of their mistakes. And so basically in late AD 55 or AD 56, Paul writes 2 Corinthians, which is basically his letter to the church saying, stick with the gospel message. Stay true to the gospel message. And so he's not only defending his authority as a messenger of the risen Lord, but he is most importantly telling them, stay true to the gospel. Stay true to the gospel. The larger point is Christ. The background is Paul's circumstances and Paul's journey and Paul's interaction with the Corinthian church, but the larger point is the gospel of Christ. And so we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at this. Verse 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Isn't that a good promise? Isn't that a wonderful truth? That God establishes us with you. Paul is talking about himself and the Corinthians. He's saying it is God who establishes us in Christ. God has anointed us. God has given us this task. And God has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so even though Paul talks about his own circumstances in this letter, he's pointing them back to the reality of Christ in their lives and what God has given them in his Holy Spirit. That we are co-heirs with Christ, the Bible says. That God has given us an inheritance. The book of 1 Peter says that our inheritance can never, what? Perish, spoil, or fade. God has given us a wonderful inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. He has given us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of that inheritance. And because the Holy Spirit is the power of God, because of God's power, then we recognize that we need not be hesitant to proclaim the gospel. Why? Because Christ stands behind us and Christ speaks through us. And the results are his. We need not be hesitant to proclaim the gospel because Christ stands behind us and Christ speaks through us. Even though to some we are the fragrance of death and to others we are the fragrance of life. Christ stands behind us and Christ speaks through us. Now you say, well, that was just Paul. He was just a special messenger of God. He was an apostle. He had this specific authority. He had this specific revelation of Christ on the Damascus Road. And I'm not anything like Paul. No. But God has put people in your life who Paul couldn't reach, who Paul didn't reach. And so his message is to the entire church. Who is sufficient for these things? God is sufficient. And God speaks through us and stands behind us as we speak his word. God's sufficiency overcomes our hesitancy. Amen? God's sufficiency overcomes our hesitancy. And so he gives us then this picture of a victory parade in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Okay, well, what's behind that phrase, triumphal procession? Because Paul's not talking about a worship service or anything like that. He's referring to what is recorded over 300 times in Greco-Roman history, which is referred to the Pompa Triumphalis. You know, we think of pomp and circumstance, right, at graduation ceremonies. Well, this was the Pompa Triumphalis, which was essentially a military victory parade. Anybody been to Rome, to ancient Rome, to the, okay, did you see the Arch of Titus? Happen to see the Arch of Titus? This is a picture of the Arch of Titus, which is next near the Roman Forum. And so in the Arch of Titus, and I think it's about 50 feet tall and about 15 feet wide if you're walking through it. But inside the Arch of Titus, depicted on one inner wall of that arch, is this picture, which is the triumphal procession of Titus after his victory, carrying back the spoils from Jerusalem after the Romans put down the Jewish rebellion in AD 70. And so you can see the menorah there depicted on the carving there. Relief on the southern wall of the Arch of Titus. So what was a triumphal procession? Well, for the Romans, the people who lived in Corinth, they would have been familiar with this. It was a military victory parade. And so there were seven parts to a military victory parade. Don't worry, I'm not going to give 7 points to the sermon, all right? But here's the seven parts, quickly. The first three parts are this. On the next slide, I think we have it. Okay, so the first three parts of this victory parade, triumphal procession, were pictures or boards with names of conquered cities, along with the spoils of war. So here's the people that we've conquered, and here's some of the spoils that we've captured. Secondly, there would be a group of white bulls in the parade, which were going to be sacrificed to the god Jupiter. Third in the victory parade were conquered leaders or other people that they had conquered, presumably to be executed at the temple of Jupiter, because this was a victory parade, of course. What a happy occasion. All right. Then the last four segments of the parade were, fourth, the incense bearers. So they would have a incense holder, something they would hold probably on a chain or a link or something, and it would be burning incense, and there would be fragrance along the route. Then fifth was the successful general or the victor, the triumphator. Then the Roman citizens, perhaps, who had been rescued or been brought to safety, and of course they were, you know, more than glad to be there, be spared. And then lastly, you would have had the Roman soldiers coming at the end of the parade. So Paul is highlighting when he says God leads us in this triumphal procession in Christ, he's highlighting the incense bearers and the victor in this Roman victory parade. Appian of Alexandria wrote this about one of the victory parades in the ancient world. He said, "Next came a large number of incense bearers, and just after the fragrances, the general himself on a chariot inscribed with various designs, wreathed in gold and precious stones. That's a late first century reference to such a victory parade. So what's the picture? The picture that Paul is giving through a cultural practice that the Corinthians would have been familiar with was this, that the incense bearers in a Roman victory parade walking ahead of the victor, the general in a chariot, who has already secured the victory. Those incense bearers are signaling the general's victory. And so that's what he's telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But thanks be to God who in Christ is the victor, always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are the incense bearers of the aroma of Christ, of the knowledge of Christ, spiritually speaking. And so we see also in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, we see that phrase, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God triumphed through Christ upon the cross. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has already defeated the most horrific, evil, powerful foe that you and I will ever face. Don't need to go to horror movies or apocalyptic movies to think about horrible, evil foes. Jesus has already defeated the most horrific, evil, powerful foe that you and I will ever face. Jesus has looked into the face of evil, entrusted himself to God the Father, and he has risen victorious. Amen? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verse 18. Now, is that an offensive or a defensive picture? You know, we think of football teams or soccer teams, you know, soccer matches, you have time of possession, and which team has more offensive chances, or are they playing defense? Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That phrase is not an image of Christians trying to barricade the door and keep hell out, or keep Satan out, or keep demons out. That image is one of the gates of hell being stormed by Christ, and Christ's forces pulling people into the kingdom of God out of hell. It is an offensive image, not a defensive image. And so, brothers and sisters, we are not on the defensive. We do not need to act defensive. We should defend the truth as it is in the scriptures, but we are also called to proclaim the good news. Amen? Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. John chapter 7. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the test of faith comes when you describe that to someone and they say, you sound kind of wacky. You think that God speaks to you through this book? I prefer to just believe in the universe, or believe in forces out there, or meditation, or whatever it might be. You Christians kind of sound out of your mind. Well, yeah, that's when we express our faith in certain ways, there is going to be the fragrance of death to some folks. They're going to go, that sounds so strange. But we're not on the defensive. We should proclaim the truth and the good news of Christ. And so our joy is to tell others about Christ, the spring of living water. So think about this. When you and I speak about Jesus, do we speak about someone whom we cannot live without? When you and I speak about Jesus to other people, do we speak about someone whom we cannot live without? Do we speak about the source of our strength? We need not be hesitant. Here's another application. We need not be hesitant because every location we go is a place where God spreads Christ's aroma through us. Now again, Paul is giving his personal account of his travels. So what's the point there? He says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So Paul was concerned about the Corinthian church. He could have spent more time in Troas, but he goes across the sea to Macedonia so he can find Titus and get word about what was going on in the Corinthian church. He was concerned about them. And so the reminder is that no matter where we are, God always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Where? Everywhere. 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 We need not be hesitant because every location we go is a place where God spreads Christ's aroma through us. He mentions again his change of location, and the point is this, that no matter where we go, God uses us to speak his word. Now, you can try to live a compartmentalized life. You can try to section off your life and say, well, here's my work over here, and here's my family over here, and here's my faith over here, that's private, and here's my hobbies over here, don't interfere with those. But no matter how hard you try to section off your life, who you are on the inside will eventually overflow. That's just the reality. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so this passage is not only a consequence, saying wherever we go, we carry the knowledge of Christ with us. Wherever we go, we have the aroma of Christ, and that's going to smell like life to some, and that's going to smell like death to others. It's not only a consequence of speaking God's word, but it's also a warning. Be aware, be wise about what aroma you are giving off. I mean, don't wear too much cologne, right? You know, that's a good warning, right? But we have trouble thinking of what does that mean? Young people might say today, well, what kind of vibe does that person give off? What kind of vibe? That's in essence what Paul is talking about. Do we give off the sense of the knowledge of God in Christ? It's a warning. Be wise about what vibe, what reverberation you are giving around you. It will be obvious because what you are on the inside will overflow. Here's another application. We need not be hesitant because God is our sufficiency. We need not be slick because we are not selling God. I've talked to people in sales sometimes, and you know, I say, well, I have a lot of respect for you because you're a salesperson and you have to, you know, you make your living off what you sell. That's the, you know, work on commissions or whatnot, and you know, how many deals you close is how much income you have. And sometimes people who are in sales will reply to me and they say, well, Pastor, you're kind of in the same thing. You know, you want increased market share. You know, you're selling the gospel message. No, that's where Paul differentiates himself. He says, we're not hucksters. We are not like so many peddlers of God's word. Now, he might have been referring to the sophists, the teachers who would charge people for their teaching. And in Corinth, there was a certain status involved with, oh, I'm studying under this teacher, or I'm associated with this wise person. Paul took donations for his ministry, but he wasn't charging up front for them. He says, we're not peddlers of God's word, but we are men of sincerity as commissioned by God in the sight of God. We speak in Christ. We need not be slick because we are not selling God. We speak in Christ, that Jesus Christ died, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, that he died according to God's plan of salvation, and that he rose again, and that his spirit lives inside of us. That's the simple gospel message, that all of us are sinners in need of grace, that all of us have no hope for eternity without Christ. We're not selling that message. We're urging people to believe in Christ. Now, the rhetorical question in the text there is, who is sufficient for these things? And of course, on one hand, the answer is, well, no one is sufficient. No one in themselves is sufficient. God is sufficient. But Paul is also making the point. Notice he differentiates himself from the other teachers. He says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but we are men of sincerity as commissioned by God. And so he's saying, since God is sufficient, we are sufficient because we're speaking his word. We're not like these other teachers who need recommendations for their commission, who need special privileges or whatnot when they come to town. He says, no, we're sufficient because God is sufficient. So we need not be hesitant because everywhere we go, we have the opportunity to speak the word of Christ. And we need not be hesitant because we're not selling God. You have to remember that the gospel is not a human endeavor. It's not about what strategies we come up with. It's not about what methods we use or if we have the most clever marketing or different things like that. The whole premise of the church growth movement, one of the huge premises was, well, if we just implement these good business principles, the church will grow. Well, yes, the church will grow if you're trying to implement business principles, but church numerical growth does not necessarily equal spiritual growth. That's the question. And God sorts out the results. So what's the last consequence? This is the hard part of the text. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. The consequence of proclaiming Christ is that the aroma of Christ, which leads to the knowledge of Christ, attracts those who are being saved and repels those who are perishing. The aroma of Christ leading to the knowledge of Christ attracts those who are being saved and repels those who are perishing. Now, does Paul say, well, since you're going to have mixed results, better not try too hard? Since some people are going to not listen, better, you know, stay in your room and wait till next week? No, he says, we speak knowing that some will receive it as a message of life and some will receive it as a message of death. That's a consequence of speaking for Christ. Listen to these words, key choices in life. When despair tries to take me under, I choose life. When I wonder what God could possibly be thinking, I choose to trust him. When I desperately want relief from unrelenting reality, I choose perseverance. When I feel oppressed and by my disappointment and sorrow, I choose gratitude. When nothing goes according to my plan, I choose to relinquish that plan to God. When I want to point the finger, instead I choose forgiveness. When I want to give up, instead I choose purposeful action. When we speak God's word, when we speak the gospel message, when we live our lives for the Lord and verbalize that, we recognize that God is sufficient, that God is the one who stands behind us, that God is the one who speaks through us. And so we are to give the aroma of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, to those we encounter. Let's pray.